Let's see. Oh, it is. Okay. Well, good morning again. So it only took me almost 3 months to figure out that I could do here like I do everywhere else I've ever been, and that's go out the back this morning. So y'all are probably going, what's Neil doing? I'm slow, but I figure it out. So I got to shake hands with a lot more folks today than I can over here in the NPR. Nobody told me that. Well, somebody did. Somebody did. And I'm grateful to him for that. We're going to be working in on two different worksheets, if you will. Did I happen to hand out the one for the second trip last week? If I did, we're going to have plenty of these. And if everybody left them home, we still should have enough this week. But we're going to finish up just a remark or two about the interlude. And then we're going to jump right into Acts chapter 16. Take note of the fact that the schedule is going to be a little disjointed here for the next couple of weeks. With Plumful Sunday, we'll have Brother Carmichael teaching our Bible class next week, and then Brother Bill Page is going to teach on the 9th, and then we will resume on the 16th of November, and probably somewhere in Acts 16 or hopefully in Acts 17, the optimist in me says. The personality dispute, just a couple of things about that. As it leads us right into this second missionary journey, is that we're not told, as we've already mentioned, why this dispute, why Paul is so set against Barnabas going. Now, he says in the end of Acts, and I think it's chapter 15, I think it's around verse 36 or so, he says that he's deserted us. Your version may say something different. Now, that word is a very strong word. It's the word that's used of the Israelites in the wilderness in Hebrews 3:12. He says, beware lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing, that same word, from the living God. Now, we know that's different from what's going on here, because who's the object of the departing in Hebrews chapter 3? Beware that lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from who? The living God, the Lord. Who is John Mark departing from, and as Paul's talking about in Acts 15? The Lord? No. From us. All right? Now, there is an implication. He says, therefore, he should not go with us to the work. Is it that Paul is making a slam at John Mark's work ethic? Possibly. He does say that's his reason given. He shouldn't go with us to the work, because we're going to be working. We want to make sure that the people with us are going to be working as well. And John Mark, he starts the journey. He goes with them a certain way. And then as they're about to climb those imposing Taurus mountains, he jumps on a boat and he goes back to Jerusalem. It's assumed, especially as you see his mother alive in Acts chapter 12, that he's maybe a younger man than these guys are. Whatever the reason is, now Barnabas, the encourager, he says, let's basically, he didn't say it, but what he's saying by saying, let's take him with us, give him another chance. Let's go, Paul, let's take him with us. And Paul gives the defense that we've already mentioned, and so they part company. And as they part company, y'all already mentioned it last week, the Lord has twice the mission teams out on the field. And you have Barnabas and John Mark going back to Cyprus. They disappear from sacred history. History by religious people outside of the New Testament would tell us that eventually that Barnabas is taken outside of the city of Salamis, and he is either burned or he is put to death, and his body is burned, and that's what happens to him. John Mark, I believe, that there's a lot of compelling evidence to believe that he's the one who's our mark of the gospel writers, the book of Mark. He certainly has privy to the gospel preaching that Paul and Barnabas, remember Paul got his revelation directly from Christ, Galatians chapter 1. John Mark's a witness to that, he hears that. They're going to the same place preaching the same thing, and as the result of that, Mark would have been privy. Of course, he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write what he writes. Mark is going to appear later on. It looks like Paul softens quite a bit every time you read about Paul who writes it. Paul's the only one that tells us anything else about Mark. Yes. I don't think that hurts. Yeah, and I think we sometimes know family members better than others do, and we feel like I can see potential in them. Be careful, you're talking about my cousin. Yeah, right. We don't do that, do we? Yeah. Now, I also think it's consistent with Barnabas' nature. Barnabas is an encourager of others. Barnabas seems to be the one who's apt to see the good in others. Certainly that's probably another compelling factor for him. But you have Paul's attitude toward Mark softens until you get to, I believe the reference is maybe in 2 Timothy, where he says, bring Mark to me because he's profitable for me. Now, it's either Colossians or 2 Timothy right now. That wasn't in my notes. I'm thinking that's right. But now here's the thing I want to point out to you. You think about Barnabas. Barnabas precedes Paul in the body of Christ. So much so that he's instrumental in getting Paul accepted into the Lord's church. Now, it's a sharp contention. It's strong. And it's so strong they go, we just can't do this. We've got to go different ways. Think about how things can happen sometimes in contemporary times. Barnabas could have gone on a smear campaign. He could have gone to Jerusalem and Antioch, where he already had such roots in the body of Christ. He could have gone, you know, that Paul is the hardest person to get along with. Antioch, because he was there. Remember, he was at Antioch. He found, look at Acts 11, 23 through 26. He found Saul. He brought him back, and they taught together for a year. He could have gone back to Paul. He could have said, I'm going to sabotage his support. He's a full-time missionary. I'm going to go back to Antioch, and I'm going to make sure, because I want to show him I'm right. I'm going to win this argument. And I'm going to cut off his support by just on a smear campaign. Now, unfortunately, from time to time, we see there's an element even within the body of Christ that have a very acid pen. And they would like to, and they'll use their association. That can happen in areas. That can happen throughout our brotherhood. But Barnabas doesn't do that. Now, I know he has the wherewithal. He has the resources to do that. What about Paul? Paul's going to go on to write half the New Testament. He's got a powerful pen. He has got the ear of the church. You know what he could have done? He could have written up Barnabas. That's sorry, Barnabas. He's got, you know, he's nepotism. He's got his cousin. He's, you know, the boy, you can see what's going on here. You know, he didn't do that. Why didn't they do what sadly from time to time brothers and sisters in Christ have done in our times? Yes, sir. Sure. That's right. Mission was to die to self for the greater good. Obviously. That is exactly right. And you think about how that speaks to their character, right? These men exude the kind of character that we need to have in times that would be parallel to this, where doctrine's not at play, but there's just methodologically, man, we just cannot get on the same page. And that's Bobby, I'm going to catch a comment here in a second. That's always the challenge, right? You know, and we distinguish Matthew 7, 1 through 5, there's an unrighteous judgment. John 7 and 24, there's a righteous judgment, the discerning judgment. But that's not something that we come up with. That's something the Lord has already laid out there. What's the blueprint for resolving this judgment issue in Acts 15? There's not one, because there's more than one right way in this situation. And while they may not have said it that way, ultimately it seems that both parties, Barnabas, although we don't hear from him, we hear from Paul about Mark, it seems that they could see that bigger picture. And the gospel and Christ's mission was what was foremost. Let me catch Bobby and then right back here. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. And that makes all the difference.
Well, they could have destroyed
it
for that
reason. Yep. And the Holy Spirit had already showed us in Acts 13, 1 and 2, these are the guys I want to go and do this. These, not Paul and whoever he wants to take along with him, but Paul and Barnabas, right? Yeah, so you have divine direction as it is there. But these guys are too focused on preaching to get caught up in pettiness. It's not always the case. But a lot of the times, who's making all the noise? The players on the field or the ones in the stands? So often, I know there is some on the field too, but it's of a different nature altogether. And so sometimes the ones who are clamoring and banging the drum the loudest aren't really involved in the work. They're on the sidelines, not really doing anything. And that can be a problem. But these guys, their sleeves are rolled up, and they're saying, we got stuff to do. So if we can't figure out that we're going to do this on the same page, let's go our separate ways and keep doing the right thing. And third, they were mature enough to see that this was a matter of opinion, not a matter of faith. How in the world are we ever going to discern that? Because here's a fact to deal with. Some people try to say that matters of opinion are matters of faith. At the same time, there are folks who say that matters of faith are matters of opinion. How are we going to decipher all of that? This is it. Yeah, we've got to consult the mind of God. And we've got to be good. It was this weekend, Riley was saying, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15. What does that mean? We need to accurately handle the word of truth, which means we can't just wait until Bible class time, which I know you don't, or worship time. But we have got to be in the book, people of the book, who are digging into God's word and discerning and knowing the truth, the difference between truth and opinion. And as mature as these guys are, they couldn't come to a meeting of the minds even with their mature understanding of Scripture. But the church didn't hurt as a result of it. Okay? And that's probably more of the time than I wanted to spend on that. We've been on these guys for about 3 weeks. Let's get out of Jerusalem and let's go on another trip. So I think that says trip one up there. I don't know if the sound room, if you guys got trip two. I sent it, but it may have been a little late. If so, we'll get there in just a minute. I usually try to do better than I did, but I just got that here this morning. Your second sheet you have there is trip number two. And we've already talked about the fact there was probably about a 3-year gap in between these trips. And now it's time. Acts 16 shows us that Paul is going to take Silas. Barnabas is taking Mark. What we know about Silas is that he is a Jew. But we also see and learn from this chapter, that's it right there, that on this trip that he is, in Acts chapter 16, we see that he is a Roman citizen. And that's going to play into how the end of Acts chapter 16 goes. And here's how I see the chapter breaking down. So those blanks that go next to the Roman numerals, if you want to go ahead and fill that in, we'll have a sense of accomplishment that we've gotten a lot of this outline. At least we'll know the main points of it. So verses 1 through 5 is the accommodation, which we'll talk about more in a minute. That's verse 1 through 5. That's Roman numeral 1 on your outline. Number 2 is administration. Administration. That's verses 6 through 8. No, Kathy, it's not alliterated. So I do that too much. She helps me. Because I would alliterate every lesson if it was up to me, because it just helps me remember. But men, it's so good for us to have wise wives who keep us straight. We don't listen to them to our own peril sometimes. So number 3, invitation. That starts with an I. Verses 9 and 10. Number 4, congregation. Verse 11 through 15. Number 5 is divination, verse 16 through 21. The woman with the spirit of divination. Number 6 is incarceration, verse 22 through 24. That's Philippian jailer. And then number 7 is emancipation, verse 25 through 34. We'll walk through what happens in the wake of the prison doors being opened by God. And then number 8 is liberation, verse 35 through 40. For you note takers, did I go too fast? Let me give it to you one more time. Accommodation, administration, invitation, congregation, divination, incarceration, emancipation, and liberation. That's my breakdown of Acts chapter 16. So let's kind of walk through that in the time that we have here. First of all, what's the accommodation that takes place in verses 1 through 5? Anybody know? All right, so they pick up another fellow worker. Really, somebody who's a part piece that can fit in the place where Barnabas was, because this is a younger man. We know that, right? How do we know he's a younger man? There's some pieces in the of evidence in the text. His mother and father are mentioned. That's not uncommon. You don't hear Paul and huh? And so in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, as Paul writes that second letter, he appeals to his mother and his grandmother, who at least would have been known, perhaps in the Ephesus environment. What else? Oh, thank you. That's it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise thy youth, King James says, or look down on you because you're young. And so here's a younger man who Paul brings along with him. And as you look down into the text, and by the way, just to give you an appreciation, as they're on their way, these guys are going to be gone for 3 years on this trip. And they are going to go 2,700 miles as we trace it out. And we'll talk about the places where they go. Almost split in half, our best guess, between sea and land. So these guys are, because of the fact that they're on support and how generally speaking folks would have traveled in the first century, royalty and the very, very rich would have gone in a carriage, but most people would have walked on foot. It was the normal mode of overland transportation. So he is walking, and in fact, it's about 1,400 miles over land, 1,300 miles over sea. They're gonna go over, well, they must have been pretty fit to do that in 3 years' time, right? But they're beginning that journey. They're moving out, and they're going to not come back to Syrian Antioch for 3 years. By the way, you think about where this stuff is taking place. It's in the heart of what's in the news right now. You guys heard that the head of ISIS was killed. It's been confirmed. That took place in northern Syria. We're talking about the very area where these guys were launching. Isn't this amazing? Launching on a Christian mission trip. In the heart of radical Islamism, it's amazing. It's the same thing. You go to Jerusalem, where there were thousands of Christians. You can't find a true New Testament congregation in Jerusalem today. It's a warning to us. Let's keep building and growing the church. Don't we want to say through the opportunities God gives us at Lehman Avenue and as the people of God where we serve Him and as we serve Him on into the future, that because we take what God's will says about His great commission and living the Christian life, that the church continues to thrive. Now, it's going to be up to our descendants to keep doing the same thing, but we're influencing that by what we do right now and what we emphasize and what we make important. Yes, sir? Yeah, that's right. We do. And you know, we'd like to the degree that God allows us through the extending out of our influence. We would love to be able to impact churches on out throughout the world. But here's where we are. So, and look, nobody loves global missions more than me. That's the impetus of our study is through that. And we need to be taking the gospel everywhere where people haven't even heard it. But here's the low-hanging fruit. This is where we are every day. This is where we're going to always be able to make the most influence as a group and as a people is right here. And as we grow this congregation stronger, think about how God can help to spread our influence even beyond as we have more workers, more saints doing more for the cause of Christ. Great points all. So they go 270 miles from Cilicia to Derbe and Lystra. And that's where they meet Timothy and Luke, and there's several facts that we read about him. Look in verses 1 through 5. What do we learn from Timothy in this text? What does it say about him? All right. And so we assume not a believer. Fantastic. Yeah, you think about struggles of a Christian mate with one who's married to one who's not. How difficult it can be to live faithfully, and especially with some of the specificity of what it meant to be a practicing Jew. Now, with that being the case, she's going to have to go against the lifestyle, the mindset of her husband, who's not a believer. And so you have Timothy being reared in that environment, and she must have been a strong influence. She and his grandmother to produce a disciple like that. So, all right, that's one thing. A believing mother, non-believing father. What else does it say? Even before that in the text. Okay. That's really at the beginning of this accommodation. That's what's at the heart of this accommodation. He's not circumcised. Maybe that's a function of his father as he's younger. Oh, good. So how do we know that? What does your version say? Certain what? Disciple. What is a disciple? Follower. It's in that same word family as discipline. Now, when I say discipline, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? It will tell me a lot about you, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know why, but when you say discipline, you think spanking, right? What? This might open a whole other can of worms. This isn't a class on the home. This is a class on Acts. But what's the purpose of the spanking? Because you've had a hard day and you're so upset and your child comes in there, does something annoying, and you... we don't like to say it that way, but... Has it ever happened that way? That's not what spankings are for. It's to teach. And so a disciple is one who is trained, one who is taught. Just a quick aside. As we make disciples and as we urge discipleship, we have got to make sure that we train so that we know how to do discipleship. We're not spinning tops that you can just throw out there and just go on and do your own thing. We've got to know what God wants us to do in order to be more effective disciples. But here's Timothy, who is one who's been trained by Lois and Eunice, who is a fixture in the body of Christ down there, where Paul and Silas encounter him. And he is recognized as a believer, a disciple among the group, who's notable for that. We've seen his heritage. He's also what, verse 2? Well spoken of by the brethren. Now, why is it important to mention that? Some people are well spoken of, even among the brethren. It may not be warranted. But why does the Holy Spirit make sure that Luke includes that? Is it somewhat of a legitimacy of saying this? Here's why he should be counted among these folks to go with them?
Because he is young.
Right in line with 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. What are you going to do with a Timothy? He comes from this religiously mixed background. He's a young guy. So, hey, wait a minute. He's just not your average run of the mill. He's well spoken of by the brethren. And what else is said about him in verse 3? Paul wants him to go along. We assume Silas is okay with that because nothing said about it. But Paul has him circumcised. Now, you ever think about this? Do you think about another circumstance involving Paul and circumcision? Anybody remember? There's another situation where there's somebody who might be subject to, who hadn't been circumcised, who is a fellow worker. Titus, that's right. Galatians 2 and verse 3. What does Paul do here? Circumcises him. What does Paul do in the matter of Titus? He doesn't circumcise him. What's going on with that? I think you're absolutely right. Where are they at here? If you didn't hear, there's a difference of the people that they're with. All right, where are they at here? They're a long way from Jerusalem. They're with Jews. But these aren't your Jerusalem Jews, where the spiritual, I hate to use the word spiritual Mecca because that doesn't pertain to Judaism, but the headquarters of Judaism, where you have James and you have this whole dispute and you have the Pharisees who are Christians. And, you know, Kathy pointed out after we had class last week, James is still being pulled in Acts 21. I think he's a good man. I think he's trying to do what's right. But he goes, let's make sure that all these Jewish Christians know that you're a righteous man. You know, go fulfill this vow in the temple. That's actually going to be part of why Paul's arrested in Acts chapter 21, because they spread a false rumor about him. But anyway, so you have that environment. And so Paul, Galatians 2 and verse 3, is talking about these Judaizers who are exerting undue influence. And Paul says, there's not for an hour. We're not going to abide that kind of pressure because it's not right. It's going to confuse people because circumcision is not essential in order for one to be a Christian. That's what Acts 15 is trying to tell us. But right after Acts 15, you've still got this dissension that's going on. But more than that, you have Paul and Silas and Timothy far away from that very pressurized situation. In a circumstance where Paul can say, hey, look, what is this going to hurt? If this helps us and with Jews who we're trying to reach and influence on the journey, let's go ahead and concede this so that it doesn't become an impediment. So how do you know when you're dealing with a Lystra and when you're dealing with Jerusalem? How do you know when you're dealing with a Timothy and when you're dealing with a Titus? Okay, we're back to that same theme, aren't we? And the practical application of it. Is somebody trying to make a law, trying to make trouble over something that doesn't need to be? Is it an ongoing embroiling controversy where people are trying to stir all that up and it doesn't need to be that way? Then don't bend to that, because there's no end to that. If every time somebody has an objection about anything and they use that as a card they can hold and say, look, I don't think the church needs to be doing this because that really offends my conscience. Well, we can't. The church will never do anything. You think about 340 people this morning. Do you think we are just on air? If in any given thing you say, let's do X. Talking about in the realm of judgment. Somebody goes, I don't like that. Okay, well, we won't do it. Okay, well, let's do Y. Well, I don't like that. It never gets done. Now, let's think about some circumstances where we're in a situation where we want to reach a particular group of people. They're not making laws about it. They might be confused. They may not know what to do. And let's say, let's don't let this be a hurdle between them and faith. Does that require wisdom on our part? Absolutely. And that's why they pay the elders the big bucks to lead us in realms of judgment. Yes, sir.
Well, it goes back to all men.
Good.
He's seen those people.
That's right.
And he knew if that rope an obstacle.
That's it. If you didn't hear that, 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. This is an instance of Paul being all things to all men. Remove the roadblock so that it doesn't become an impediment in trying to spread the gospel. All right, I think that's something we always need to be praying about. And it does require us to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Because we don't ever want to cause problems. But we also want to find that balance of not letting unreasonable objections to stand in the way in the realm of judgment from things that we might do. Romans 14, Romans 15. So anyway, they circumcise him. Number two, we have administration, verse 6 through 8. Who was the navigator of the first journey? Holy Spirit. Who's the navigator of the second journey? Holy Spirit. All right. So we have at the start of the second journey, you'll notice the same thing. But instead of sending them somewhere, what does he do? He forbids them. He keeps them from going somewhere. Verse 6 chronicles their trip from to Phrygia and Galatia, about 200 miles from Lystra. And what happens in Galatia? Okay, he sees a vision. Now, it's interesting, Luke doesn't really give us this insight, but something happens to Paul when he goes to Galatia. He gets sick. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible doesn't tell us, it's just a bodily illness. Galatians 4 and verse 13, it says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." What's the first time? Apparently here in Acts 16. "And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Did the Holy Spirit forbid Paul from going because of that? We don't know. But Paul spends more time teaching and preaching among them there. Now it's important to see that even in the miraculous age, Christians submitted to the will of God. And so Paul went or avoided going where God guided them. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to nudge us today, but we're always seeking His will. We're not going to go where God says we can't go. And we're going to go where God tells us that we must go. So that goes back out of the realm of judgment into the realm of faith. It's important for us to always redig the wells to make sure that we don't. Sometimes we'll say, well, why do we have to have a lesson on how we worship God in song? Why do we need a lesson on the undenominational nature of the church, the singular nature of the church? Why do we need to have lessons on the essential nature of baptism? You ask yourself those questions, but the answer is in the question. These are matters of the faith that God has spoken with regard to. And he's telling us through those passages and those principles, or woman's role, you know, in leadership and work of the church. He's telling us, this is what I have said. And if you go outside of this, you're going where I've forbidden you to go. Right? When we talk about what he does require of us, moral purity, holiness in our lives, evangelism, serving one another, being actively involved in the work of the church. If we don't do those things, or assemble with the saints, if we don't do those things, we're operating outside of what God has told us that he wants us to do. And so even though we may feel like we've heard those, what about our children? Have they heard those things? What about new Christians? Have they heard those things? What about folks who have not yet obeyed the gospel? What about those who are visiting with us? We're going to speak that truth in love. We've got to. But we've got to teach those things. And I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul is being led directly in the Spirit about where he's going to go on this journey. And when God's Spirit says, don't do this, they don't do it. I also find it very interesting that right after this, when the Spirit says, don't go here, what happens almost immediately? There's a vision from a man of Macedonia in the same general direction he's wanting to go. And what does the one in that vision, again, this is God's work here, as God worked that way in the first century. What's that one in the vision saying? Come over and help us. And they go. So that's number three. That's where we'll end probably. Is the second bell rung? Okay. That's the invitation, verse 9 through 10. They go 200 miles from Galatia to Troas. Only 4 miles, by the way, from the ancient city of Troy. So if you want to know where we are in the world and how that relates. And that's where Paul has the vision. The idea I want to leave you with is when you submit your entire life to Christ, it's amazing the doors that God opens for you. You know, there are a few of you in here who can speak to the church when it met on 12th Street. You think about the vision that congregation, those elders had to have in establishing the church, ultimately, the Lehman Avenue congregation. You know, could they have foreseen the souls that would be reached through that? You think about, and I love church history. Alexander came and preached here. Did everybody know that? There's the lady who wrote, there's a director here. Maybe we should run a copy of that sometime. I want you to see how the church came to meet here. Alexander Campbell came and preached here in the early 1800s, and the church was established here. You know how many met for well over a year? 4 people. Can you imagine that? Could those two couples have seen what the Lord's church would be today, almost 200 years later? Now, that's great. I love history, but we're in living church history. What can be said ultimately because of the things that we're trying to do for Christ now? Won't it be exciting to walk that street of gold and see people who are there because of the efforts that we're putting forward in 2019 who would not have been reached had we not gone where the Lord told us to go? All right, we'll pick up there next time. Hey, study back over this a little bit because it'll be a couple of weeks before we get back together with it.